Wonderful to be together tonight. I really appreciate that last song that we just sang, to rely on God for His power and strength and all that we face in this life, and to know that He's with us and helps us conquer all. Glad to be together tonight to worship Him. Thankful, especially if you're visiting here with us tonight, that you can join with us in honoring our God. Well, tonight I'm going to do another lesson that I've prepared for Zimbabwe, and I'm not really apologizing for that, just explaining it. As we said last week, Lord willing, a week from tomorrow, I'll be flying with a couple of other preaching brethren, spending a week in South Africa, and then a week in Zimbabwe. And our work in Zimbabwe has to do with meeting with a couple of dozen preachers in Zimbabwe to do some preacher training that is especially focused on the work of the church and the work of preachers. And we'll be very intensively studying with them for about 3 days for that particular thing. And we worked up a lot of lessons. There'll be, I haven't counted a couple of dozen lessons, I think, that we'll go over with them during that 3-day span. So very intensive Bible studies. And one of the things that we want to talk about with them are temptations in preaching. And so while you might think, well, this might not apply here tonight to the average person sitting in the pew, I want to assure you that it does, because the kinds of temptations that preachers face are the kinds of temptations that everybody faces. But there are some that are, I think, more prevalent among preachers. Just like in any walk of life, you may have certain things that tempt you in a given vocation or walk of life, no matter who you are, more than somebody else in a different walk of life. They may have other things that tempt them. But the things we'll be talking about tonight, by and large, relate to all of us. And the scriptures have some important things to say to all of us about these temptations and how to avoid them and how to overcome them. Preachers, I don't know if y'all realize this, we're human beings. I put my pants on one leg at a time. I know it's hard to believe this. Preachers actually, some of them can do manual labor. I remember one time several years ago when I first started preaching, had a work day at the church building, and I was sweating, and one of the brethren said he'd never seen a preacher sweat before, and he was wondering if he could bottle that because he was sure it was rarer and more precious than gold, that sort of thing. We have preachers at my house. We have a trash can. We actually have trash in our house. We produce trash. I don't know if everybody's aware of that. Sometimes we have leftovers, that go bad. There's stuff in our refrigerator that's spoiling. So I'm just trying to relate to everybody that we're just human beings like everybody else is. And we're trying to do our best to serve the Lord. And, I think that's what we're all here for and what it's all about. There are, however, as I said, some temptations that sort of abound in the lives of believers, and it's those that we want to talk about tonight. The first of them is the temptation of pride. Preachers are tempted to become proud, and there are a couple of reasons for that, maybe more than one. First of all, good brethren who love the Lord and love to hear His word proclaimed, admire and love faithful preachers. And that's the way that it should be. I think the scriptures indicate that. We need to appreciate those who are faithful preachers of the gospel. We need to hold up their hands. We need to be supportive of their work and encouraging of their work. Pray for them. And so good brethren will often just lavish attention and respect and praise upon preachers. And that's not all necessarily a bad thing, but if you're on the receiving end of that, it doesn't take very much time, if you really pay attention to that, to begin to think that you're somebody special. And so there's this constant temptation to have this thought, well, I'm just pretty good. And I'm more than pretty good. And that's something that I think most preachers who are worth their salt fight, and if they are worth their salt, truly fight against it hard a lot of the time. The other thing is that there are brethren that maybe are not so good, that are a little bit carnally minded, that begin to think highly of a particular preacher and lift up one preacher above another and compare preachers in this way, and they cherish their association with a certain preacher. It's kind of like, and we'll talk about it in a minute, the deal that Paul ran into in Corinth. You know, some were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, and that sort of thing. And so there gets to be the, sort of these preacher parties. And there's this, you know, one preacher that holds a lot of gospel meetings, and he's very eloquent, and everybody loves him. And so, well, I'm with him, and he's my guy. And so that comes up. And of course, that tends to elevate one man above another. And those who are so elevated are all the more tempted to be proud. The devil used pride from the very beginning, folks. He uses it on all of us. But he sure uses it on our preaching brethren. The fact can be illustrated, I think, well by a story from the life of John Bunyan. John Bunyan was the man, you may know, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, pretty much a classic book about a Christian's struggle to make it to heaven. On one occasion, Bunyan had preached an unusually moving sermon. And immediately after the sermon was over and the amen was said, one of his listeners, just a common man, but he jumped up from his pew and he raced toward John Bunyan and he exclaimed, "Bunyan, that was the most powerful sermon I have ever heard." And John Bunyan replied with brutal honesty, "Man, you don't need to tell me that. The devil whispered it to me before I was even out of the pulpit." See, the devil is the one who would like preachers to think that we're just something special. And what we have to say is just so valuable. And it lends to the problem of thinking that what we have to say is more important than what God has. And that is just one of many, many problems when there's pride in the pulpit. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 with me. Here Paul says, "I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as the carnal, as the babes in Christ." The problem at Corinth was carnality. They were fleshly minded. They were earthly minded. They didn't think of things in spiritual terms. He said, "I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are not able. For you are still carnal, for where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you have believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." Preachers must see themselves as insignificant. What does Paul say? He who planted, he who watered, guess what? They are nothing. Jesus told the Jews one time, "Don't think to say we are Abraham's children. God could raise up Abraham's children from stones. God can raise up preachers from stones too if he wants to." The only thing a preacher is an instrument of God. And any good he does, and anything he's allowed to accomplish, and anything that he says that's truly worthwhile, that helps a person on his way to heaven, it's based on the Word of God. God is given. Paul says, "We're not anything. We're just servants." Apollos, Paul, all the way down to Stephen. We're not anything. Preaching work is of such eternal importance that no man is sufficient for it in and of himself. If you look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 2 with me, and I believe here in this context, let me just say ahead of time, I think Paul is primarily focused on his preaching work as an apostle, and he's primarily focused on the work the apostles did. But I think in a broad way, certainly, that some things he says apply to the work of preachers. And so we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and notice verses 15 and 16. He says, "We are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other we are the aroma of life leading to life." Let me just stop there and say what he's saying is, as preachers go about preaching the gospel, you know, they're spreading the fragrance of Christ everywhere. And those who accept the fragrance of Christ is like a beautiful flower that someone sends you that you accept as a gift of love. And that's how you see it. Other people who don't accept that fragrance, who don't like that fragrance, you know, the same flower that can be sent as a gift of love that you might send to your wife, or if you're not married, to a girlfriend or whatever, that same flower can be sent to a funeral. And you smell that, you think of death. So they're spreading the fragrance of Christ everywhere. And it's the fragrance of death, and to the other, it's the fragrance of life. But what I want you to look at is what he says at the end of verse 16. Who is sufficient for these things? What a responsibility. There's not a human being who's up to that without the help of God. Spreading wherever you go in the words that you speak, the fragrance of death and life and death. That's what he's talking about. Life and death. And there's not any human being that's really up to that without the help of God, and without it being the Word of God. And preachers need to see that. Preaching work is of such eternal importance that no man is sufficient for it in and of himself. Our sufficiency is from God. And Paul, as he goes on in this context, if you look over in the next chapter, chapter 3 and verse 5, he says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God." Our sufficiency is from God. Every bit of knowledge, every bit of ability, even the breath that we have received from God. It doesn't matter if you're a preacher, whoever you are. Every bit of who you are, your very life, in Him you live and move and have your being, all of it was received from God. If you go back to 1 Corinthians, as Paul deals with this problem among the Corinthians, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, "Who makes you to differ from one another?" And the differences there have to do with, again, on preachers. One's focused on one preacher, one's on another. He says, "Who makes you to differ? What do you have that you did not receive?" Let me ask you that. What do you have that you did not receive? If you have it, God gave it to you. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, James says in James chapter 1. God gave it to you. And whether it's knowledge or ability to speak the gospel or whatever it might be, it's all by the grace of God that that's attained. He said, "What do you have that you do not receive? If you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Why do you act like you came up with something? Why do you act like it's of your invention, or you developed your own abilities by yourself?" Don't act like that. And whether you're a preacher or whoever you are, friends and brethren, pride has no place in our lives, because it's all of God. It's all of God. Our lives, our abilities, our health, our opportunities. What do we have that we didn't receive? And if we did receive it, why do we act like we didn't? Pride is a temptation in preaching. Envy is a temptation in preaching. I had a hard time understanding this when I first came to be a preacher. And I guess it was maybe because I had a problem with it. Let me tell you what I mean by that. When I first started preaching, I just knew that every other preacher out there was, first of all, had more talent than I did. Secondly, was in a better situation than I was as far as the groups that they were working with or whatever. And so I just, you know, kind of looked at it like, well, everybody's better off than I am. But really, That's not even a way preachers should think. But what happens, and what I didn't realize for several years, the problems that occur among preaching brethren, and a lot of the fights and fusses and people getting crossways with one another, people say, well, it's doctrinal, and sometimes it is doctrinal. But a lot of times, it boils down to an envy that brethren have. Somebody over here is the popular meeting preacher. Somebody over here is a well-known debater, and somebody over here is a writer, and they have, kind of developed their own little fiefdoms, their own little kingdoms. And one envies the other, their popularity or their influence or their work or whatever it is. And so one begins to tear down the other. You don't think that happens? I'm telling you, it does. And it's responsible for an awful lot of the problems that currently exist in the brotherhood, if you want my opinion. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 15, he encountered it. He says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and from strife, some also from goodwill, but the former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. I think I've known preachers who it seems like their main goal in preaching was to needle another preacher, was to cause him misery. That's what they were about. That's what they were trying to attempt. And it didn't have anything to do with glorifying Christ. Preacheritis, as I call it, is rooted in envy. The very thing that Paul was talking to the Corinthians about. You remember he said that they were carnal, and that caused in 1 Corinthians 3:3 that we read a minute ago, one of the things it caused was envy. Preachers need to guard against being envious. And instead of being envious of our preaching brethren, I should say this. Like all of us, we need to be glad. As Paul was. You think about what he said there in Philippians. He's not even angry at these brethren who are preaching, trying to cause him trouble. You know what he says? He says, I'm glad the gospel's preached. That needs to be the attitude. That needs to be the attitude. Covetousness is a problem. It's a temptation. The temptation to preach to please the person who will pay you is as old as Balaam, at least. 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter describes that problem. He discusses those in 2 Peter 2 and verse 14, who, having eyes full of adultery, cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Remember the story of Balaam? Balak wanted him to curse the children of Israel. Offered him a bunch of money. You know what? I can't do it. Offered him some more, apparently. Finally, he waffled. He wavered. And decided he'd try it. He'd try to curse God's children for the riches that Balak had promised. Covetousness, preaching out of covetousness, is as old as Balaam. Some are willing to do or say anything, compromise any conviction for the sake of dishonest gain. And some who call themselves gospel preachers. Paul says in Titus chapter 1 and verse 10 that there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. I can't, and it's not my business to judge people's hearts. Not really anybody. That the Lord sees the heart. But as I see what's gone on in the televangelism industry over the last several decades, I can't conceive of any other motivation why these people are saying what they're saying. So oftentimes so blatantly false, completely untrue to God's word. And the only thing I can see, at least from my standpoint, again, I can't judge their hearts, but the only thing I can see is that most of these televangelists are multimillionaires. And as far as what's going on currently, and I can name names from the past, but right now it looks like Joel Osteen, millions and millions of dollars that man is worth. Can't judge his heart. Well, why won't he preach against sin? I saw an interview with him, an interviewer asked him that question. Why don't you preach against sin? Why don't you tell people about what's wrong? That's just not part of my ministry. Because if it was, people wouldn't be sending in that money. Covetousness. The very motives of false teaching may be money. Peter warns about it in 2 Peter 2 and verse 1, earlier on in the same chapter we were at a minute ago. There will be false prophets among the people, that there were false teachers, and there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth shall be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you. Ever notice that? By covetousness they will exploit you. Well, if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, you'll notice Paul's instruction to a young godly preacher by the name of Timothy, one who he would write in another place, and he wrote to the Philippians, was a proven character. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul tells Timothy, "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and to many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown man in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some, having strayed from the faith in their greediness, have pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And you read that verse, and again, that's one of those verses, if you just read that by itself, you think that's just a general application to everybody. And it can be applied generally to everybody, but that's not how Paul applies it. Look at the next verse. "But you, O man of God, flee these things." What things? The love of riches. Man of God, preacher, you flee the love of riches. The attitude of the faithful gospel preacher must be to seek the souls of men and not their money. Paul says about his relationship with the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14, he said, "I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you." That's got to be the attitude. I don't seek yours, I seek you. Your soul. He wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, "As we've been approved of God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. We didn't want what you have. We wanted to give you what we have." And he says, God is witness. As I mentioned last Sunday night in the sermon, preachers cannot be peddlers of the gospel. We're not adulterating the gospel for the sake of dishonest gain. We are not peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, as Paul says, "As from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ." Preachers are tempted by covetousness, and many fall prey to that. Preachers are tempted by false knowledge. One of the things that I've noticed among my preaching brethren is that most of them, not all of them, but most of them have slightly than higher than average IQs, I think. Most of them are relatively bright, are capable of putting words together in a halfway grammatical way that people can understand, communicating, reading things in depth and deciphering them and organizing. And so most preachers have a number of skills, actually, if you look at them, that would be useful in academic field or a science field or something like that, and any other sort of pursuit that they might want to go into. And the thing about preaching is you stand up for however many times a week, in my case, 3-4 times a week, and you tell people what you know, and pretty soon you get start thinking you know stuff. In fact, you just know more than everybody else does. And things that you find and things that you learn, well, it's just, you know, you're heaping knowledge upon knowledge. And the temptation for preachers, I think, is not to stick with the simplicity and purity of the Word of God, but because they're a little egotistical about how much knowledge they have and possess, is to go on and seek worldly wisdom and worldly knowledge and begin to preach and teach things that are not in accordance with the Word of God in order to show off their intellect. In order to show off their intellect. And I believe that some of the false doctrines and problems that we have in the church right now are a direct consequence of preachers thinking too much about their own intellect and having to come up with new things just to show how smart they are. Paul warns against it right here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look what he says to Timothy in verse 20. Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Don't follow what is falsely called knowledge. Preachers are tempted by popularity. This gets back a little bit to the situation about pride. Preacher can't be concerned with how popular he is among men. As we talked in last Sunday night's lesson, both churches and preachers, we're not here to please men. We're here to please God. Churches need to be concerned about pleasing God. Preachers need to be concerned about pleasing God. What you say as a gospel preacher needs to please God if it doesn't please anybody else. And you will not be wildly popular if all you do is preach what pleases God. Because it's not going to please a lot of men. Right there in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 6, Paul says, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 17, he says, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, with whom the Lord commands. And then preachers are tempted by power. The preacher is not the overseer of a congregation, unless he happens to be serving as an elder as well, which may happen sometimes. But just as a gospel preacher, he's not the overseer of the congregation. His words have no more weight or no more authority and anybody else's. The only authority that a preacher has is the authority of the Word of God. Paul tells Titus to preach these things with all authority. But that's the key. The things that are in the Bible, you have authority there. But that's all you've got as a preacher of the gospel and as any Christian as far as that goes. The preacher's work is outlined in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. For Paul says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, to preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap to themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, and be the king. Yeah, I added that last part. Nothing about being a king there, right? Nothing about being in charge of things. How many churches have divided? Because preacher thought he needed to control things more than the elders. How many churches have languished for years and years and years without scriptural leadership, without having elders appointed, because a preacher there was a Diotrephes who had to control everything? lot of them. It's a temptation. The Bible teaches us, all of us, not just preachers. In Philippians chapter 2, that we're not in charge. We need to have the humility and love of Christ Himself. Not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. Paul says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. That needs to be preachers too. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Might say some more things about that when I get to Africa, but I'll hold off right now. The last point I want to share with you tonight. Temptations in preaching. It's a temptation to fellowship erring brethren. Because of the temptations that we've already discussed. Pride, envy, covetousness, popularity, power. In all of those, there is the motivation for preachers to compromise themselves by closely associating with or lending their support to those who teach error. We just can't do it. It doesn't matter how, you know, famous a preacher is, how well known a fella is, how, you know, significant a given magazine might be or lectureship might be, or whatever it is, and I'm not singling anybody or anything out there, I'm just saying there's all sorts of that sort of thing going on, and preachers have a responsibility, first and foremost, to be in fellowship with the God of heaven, and to make sure that they are not fellowshipping brethren, no matter how popular the brethren might be, who are teaching error. Paul is at pains to teach preachers that he had influence over this continually. If you look what he says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, listen to this. He says in verse 3, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, and evil suspicion. I want you to notice who Paul's describing. He's describing a man who, first of all, is not teaching true doctrine. Secondly, he's argumentative, and he's causing strife and other problems about it. He doesn't have the truth, but he's causing trouble over it. What does Paul say to do with such a person? Have fellowship with him? Hold up his hands in his work? Look at it. What does he say? Useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. Now, as far as I understand it, withdrawing yourself and fellowshipping somebody are exactly the opposite. He tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:22, do not lay hands hastily on anyone, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. He tells Titus in Titus chapter 3 and verse 10, reject the device of man after the first and second admonitions. Preachers face a lot of temptations. Temptations that all of us face, to be sure. But these especially, it seems to me, the scriptures point out, are ones that might be more prevalent in the lives of preachers. Paul told Timothy to guard what was committed to his trust. In Luke 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, they will ask for more. I believe preachers need to recognize that. Temptations abound. They abound in the lives of all of us. You need to be aware of them. Jesus repeatedly told his disciples, when it came to temptation, watch and pray. Didn't he tell them that? The very night that he was betrayed, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. To watch is to be vigilant, to be aware of what's going on around you, to be aware of where the temptations might come, to pray that you might have the strength to overcome those temptations, to pray for forgiveness when you fall prey to temptation. Preachers hold a sacred trust, and they must strive to honor it. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. If we love our brethren as preachers, we'll do our very best to live lives that are pure and don't succumb to these kinds of things that we talked about tonight. Because the fact is, when a preacher stumbles, many, many times, anybody who's following what he's been preaching will stumble too. Abide in the light so that there's no cause for stumbling. Paul says, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Myself, my preaching brethren, we need to be beating ourselves up every day. That's literally, in the original language, that's literally what that idea of disciplining. One translation says, keep under my body, but it really means to give yourself a black eye, frankly. It was literally translated. You just beat yourself up every day to make sure that you're doing the right thing and not leading others astray. I appreciate your good attention tonight. My prayer is that this lesson will help you be more aware of the kinds of things that preachers do face in their lives, that you'll pray for me in overcoming these sorts of temptations. I need that. That you'll pray for the preachers in Zimbabwe who are going to be receiving these lessons, that they might be able take them and apply them to their life. They may be more what God wants them to be as evangelists of the gospel. Tonight, maybe we've touched on something that you've seen a temptation in your life that you've succumbed to. Maybe something that you have given into in your life and what we've talked about tonight. If that's the case, why not make that right? If you want to be a Christian tonight, no better time than right now. We ask you to come while we stand.